I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He's encouraging the followers of Christ to present their lives as an offering to the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. And I think that the essence of what we're going to try and talk about over the next 4 weeks is, how is it that we're supposed to renew our mind into the mind of Christ? In Colossians, he talks about how we have the mind of Christ. How is it that we're supposed to renew our mind to have the mind of Christ? And I, from a worldly perspective, for many, many years, matter of fact, 25 years ago this month, I was appointed a commander of a squadron. And for the next 25 years, I was responsible for helping direct organizations and direct people. And I felt I probably should have felt the same level of responsibility upon myself as a father and as a husband. But I guess I really felt when we went outside the home and I was directing an organization and a whole group of people and I was having an impact on a lot of people's lives, I really felt the weight of spiritual decision-making upon myself. And I knew that I couldn't do it without the Spirit of God working through me. And it was even then as a commander that I began to recognize that I really can't do it as a husband. Unless, and I really can't do it as an individual unless, and I really can't do it as a father unless. And then, quite honestly, the maturing over time, my wife and I have had a lot of conversations about this, is that, even when you're doing your absolute best, even when you're really giving it your all and you feel like you're on tune for the Lord and you're doing things right, you still run into struggles and challenges that then make you realizing that this is really the Spirit of God that has to work through you. Because you just can't control it all. And it's the world that is trying to tell you that you can. So I really want to encourage us to think about that. Romans 12:2, I think, summarizes a lot of what we're going to talk about the next 4 weeks. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of the mind. So the topics really are Jesus the way. I guarantee you, Jesus does not go the way of the world, right? So Jesus the way is not the way of the world. Jesus the wisdom. The wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God, was that Christ would be crucified by man. That's the wisdom of the world. And God says, okay, I'll show you what real wisdom is. It's not about time, it's about eternity. And so the wisdom is not just for time, but for eternity. And Jesus is the wisdom. And then Jesus is the Word. You guys really are making a statement by even being here. There was this person about 2,000 years ago that came down to this earth and lived and was killed. And at least 500 brethren testified that they saw him alive after he had been murdered. And that was this person, Jesus. And Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. So was he a liar, or was he the lunatic, or was he the Lord? And we kind of make a decision about that every day. So talking about Jesus, the Word become flesh, and fulfilled the promise, the covenant of what God intends for all of us is a powerful thing for us to do. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started in the study. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these that desire to hear your word, Lord, and to apply your word, not just hear it, but to apply it in their lives. I thank you for these that have made time to study your word so that they can think about how it applies in their lives, in their marriages, with children, at work, for home. Lord, I pray you'll bless us all for spending this time in your word and help us to see the value of it and help us to incorporate it into our mental thinking, the way we make decisions, and the way we live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, the intent of these questions is I would bet that your decision-making as an individual had to change a little bit when you decided you were going to get married. And so decision-making for two is different than decision-making for one. And then as you have kids around, guess what? The decision-making, does it change a little bit when you have kids in the house? You know, whether you want to or not, you'll have decision-making for a family is going to be different. And yet you probably haven't really thought about why. Why does it change? And so some of those questions were about the idea of, well, it's just generating the thought. Why does it have to change? Now, on a more spiritual perspective, should your decision-making change when you become a Christian? Should different things be impacting how the decisions you're coming up with? So that's what we're really trying to get to. And there's the third question up there was Mike had asked us, and if you read email, and a lot of people don't read email, and I don't know if you send it out in a group text, but the idea of us trying to read through Proverbs and John, theoretically, you could do it once a month. You could do it 12 times this year if you wanted to. But every day of the week, whatever day of the month it is, today you'd be reading Proverbs 6 and John chapter 6. But you'd be surprised at the things that you'll pick up. And it is a promise of God that the Spirit of God will speak through His Word to you. It is a promise from God that the Spirit of God will speak from His Word to you. And so the thought was here is if you were practicing that, you will, I believe, you will get the Spirit of God talking to you about things that are pertinent to you and about this lesson. All right, so can we go to the next slide? The ways of the world do not equal the way of Christ. And spiritual decision-making is not the same as worldly decision-making. However, the processes involved with them are useful to think about because you can see which parts need to change. So there are volumes of books written about decision-making. You can do this. There's a huge study of this. I worked, one of my jobs in the Air Force was to build war plans. What a crazy thing to talk about in Sunday school. But war plans would be so that I can stop the adversary from effectively attacking us, which means that I needed to study the adversary's decision-making and think about what was valuable to the decision, to the enemy. That, by the way, what's valuable to you gets right back to the core of decision-making. The reason why things change when you go from an individual to two is what's good for the two is not always the same as what's good for the one. Now, translating what's good is another layer deeper, is what's right. What's right for the two isn't the same as what's right for the one. What's right for the family isn't the same as what's right for the individual. As a matter of fact, that's where we run into problems, isn't it? Is when somebody wants to do what's right for me, I don't care what's right for you. I don't care what's right. All this other stuff is baggage. I don't want it anymore. I'm going to go my own way. That the value base of that decision making hasn't shifted as it should. And as a Christian, if our value base doesn't shift, you will never get into Spirit-inspired decision making. And if you want to live for the Lord and you don't have the value base upon which you're making decisions shift, then it's a fruitless task. It's not going to happen. You're going to be more influenced by the world than you are by God. And so we'll talk some about that. I really do believe that this idea of decision making is central to really recognizing Jesus as the way in your life, and Jesus as the wisdom in your life, and Jesus as the Word of God alive in your life. So let's talk about that. There's again volumes of it. Can you go to the next slide? This is what we're going to talk about. I already kind of hit this point. Moral values is the starting point for all decisions. So that's a very key point. We'll go into wisdom, the Word. And the fourth week is really just if, then, and I'll explain that when we get there. But in short, if you say you believe this, then what should be happening? I would say to you that decision-making is not just about making a decision. Say, put check, I made the decision. Okay, Freddie, what's next? No, it's about action. James is about faith and works, and the connection of the two is that if you say you believe something and you really do have a heartfelt conviction about it, it ought to be evident in the way you're living. It is belief-based in action. It's not just, this is what I believe. Because actually, the lack of continuity between what you say you believe and what you do is a lack of integrity. It's a problem. It's a character flaw. And that is the problem and the challenge. Quite honestly, when I put on this ring and I say that I want to be married, I want to commit myself, it's hard, right? It's not easy to give up yourself. It's not because my spouse is making it hard. It's because I got to give up myself. And I got to make adjustments. I got to adjust in those moral values, those moral base standards. So that's what we're going to talk about, the if-then on week four. Next slide, please. So this is it. Now, you might even need to turn the lights all the way down so you can see this a little bit better. We're going to get to the handouts in just a second. But this is the most concise and yet complete description of a decision-making process that I've ever seen. It's called a colonel in the Air Force by the name of John Boyd called it OODA. OODA, that's easy to remember. Observe, orient, decide, and act. Four basic steps that you have in every decision. And you're always doing observe, orient, decide, and act. And they're not all parts are equal, but the observe is very simple. You in any time, in any environment, you're observing a lot of things. And then the orient is the most important part. Some people call it your gut feel. And what really, it's not really, has nothing to do with what's in your stomach. It has to do with what's in your brain and how fast your brain is processing what you just saw. And you could think of a million examples of this. A million examples of observe, orient, then you make a decision, and then act. So what's inside the orient? The orient is broken down into these five parts, according to John Boyd. And quite honestly, there's a lot of solid information right here. This idea of genetics, the kind of person you are you a person of action or a person that more sits back and waits for things to evolve? Cultural has a lot to do with your upbringing and what you've seen in the past, and so what you feel and what your natural reactions are going to be based upon the way that you were raised. And oh, by the way, this is very important from a parent's. How are you trying to raise your kids? What do you want to instill in them? What are the cultural traditions, if you would, that you're trying to raise them in? Because, you know, that they could be very different than what the world is trying to suggest from a cultural tradition. And then this previous experience one at the bottom. So you have this input to orient called new information, and then the output is analyzing all of this, your gut feel, your brain processing all this, and then coming up with a synthesis, and this is therefore the way I'm going to go forward, decide. We're not going to focus on this, okay? This is, it's very interesting, though, that orient piece that's all happening in your mind is how you're making decisions. And then you act upon them. All right, so now there's a couple of things down here, the types of command, and I would say that, oh, I won't even go into those other than the fact that just an individual, it's very easy to say, this is what I want to do. And you'll call that, you know, just command. This is therefore, I'm going to just tell you, this is what we're going to do. That's not a good way to do it. unless you're at war and we don't have time for a lot of conversation. You know, unless there's something urgent that has to be done this moment. But other than that, it really probably is good to consult or maybe even develop some consensus. You know, and all of these things are valuable in a family. What should we be doing as a family? So John Boyd was the author of, but Peter Drucker listed below him. Peter Drucker, you can go back and Google him. A very, very important guy perspective of education and this whole thinking of management theory and decision making. But he says, always start with what's right. Because if you're going to make consensus or build consensus around something or make some, you know, adjustments on the margins, you don't want to be deviating from what's right. And what he's getting at there is if you violate your own moral standards in the decision you're making, you're changing your character. You're changing what you believe in and what you stand for. And that's very important. And so that gets over into the John Boyd thing, is that orientation, it is the way you observe, it's the way you decide, it's the way that you act in the present, but your current OODA loops are impacting the way you'll be in the future. Now, let me talk about slippery slopes. You start going down a point, a time where it's okay to tell let's just call it a fib. And then we turn a little lie into a bigger lie. We start down a path of cheating on our taxes, or we start down a path of lying to people that we're interfacing with, or we start down a path of lying to our spouse. Are telling our kids one thing but doing another. You know, you start going down a path where your character, you're undermining your own character. You're undermining your own moral values that you say you stand for. That's where that's shaping your future orientation. Because then you'll justify it in your own mind. So go to the next slide. So spiritual decision making begins to say, well, are you naturally inclined to seek inputs from others? Are you naturally inclined to seek spiritual insights? Or would you rather say, I got this. I got this. And there's plenty of type A's like me. I got this. I don't need help. Even today, you know, there are people I just don't listen to. And I probably ought to be more receptive, right? You got to be careful with that. And then there's others that love to take a lot of information in, but then they never make a decision. right? And that doesn't help either, right? So anyway, what your genetic, just the person, type of person you are, you ought to recognize that. So you can begin to recognize your strengths, but also your weaknesses associated with it. Are you naturally inclined to seek spiritual insights? Well, I would say to you, well, God bless y'all for even being here this morning. You know, you're making time to try and get some sort of, I would suggest, spiritual insight from coming to the church. Next part, do you or your spouse have a spiritual family upbringing? What was your upbringing? How much did you see your parents trusting in God? When they had a crisis, how much did they really pray about something? Who did they rely upon? Where did they go for help? Were you involved with any other? You get the idea, all right? So that's the cultural background. And the spiritual insights, you know, really, if you have little experience in trusting God, it's going to be hard to trust Him the first time. And I guarantee you, even though I'm 60 plus now, it still isn't always easy to trust God. We got all sorts of challenges that are going on in our lives right now that I would say are challenging me on the trust level as much as when I was 20-something. It's different things that I'm trusting God with, but it's the same level of difficulty. Here's the slope of a hill. You know, well, when I was 20, I could go up a level of hill maybe at this and be okay. But if I try to go up that hill at 60, guess what? I can't do it. But I can have the same level of effort on a hill like this. So you get my idea. Is I think God allows, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation shall overcome you but that which is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God will never give you something you can't handle, but as He's trying to help you develop character, He'll give you something you can handle. And so I'm always being challenged to trust, no matter what age you are. Always being challenged to trust. And that's seeking spiritual insights. Your experience is very important to continue to build experience, to continue to trust in God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So I'm actually doing okay. This is great. I wanted to get past those slides early on. And now jump to this thought about this week's reading. I wanted to say that when we 25 years ago when we jumped into this idea of commanding and where our decisions are impacting other people, not just our own family, but beyond our own family, I really spent a lot of time praying about it. And I was having a bit of a Joshua moment where when Joshua was taken over from Moses, it was one thing to be Moses' second-hand guy. It was another thing to be leading himself. And Joshua was promised by God in Joshua 1, says, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you. And the idea of Joshua had to be reaffirmed by God. Look, you got this. We can do this. You can just trust. Solomon was the same way when he took over from David. And so one of Solomon's prayer was, he says, so give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. And I bring this up right now because as I prayed that prayer, walking into a command opportunity, the real sense of answer that I got from God was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if you don't know what that verse is, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you believe it, Kevin? If you do, then why aren't you in the Word? If you want to have spiritual insights into how you should live, why aren't you in the Word? All Scripture is inspired by God. Do you believe that? And it's profitable. Do you believe it? And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, okay, if we're going to read a proverb a day and a chapter of John a day, wouldn't that be helpful? If you want to get spiritual food to make spiritual insights, then make time for the Word. That's the challenge. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now hear what I said. The Word is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Where does that moral value that's helping you make decisions reside? The moral value that's helping you make decisions resides in your heart. And in your heart, and in your heart. You know, it resides in the heart, in our hearts. And so if God's trying to tell us that our moral values are off a little bit, the Word of God's able to do that. Hebrews 4:12. So that was the answer to the prayer. If you want to be a good leader, Kevin, then be in the Word. So that's what I did. So this past week, I was actually praying. I say, and Lord, will you just help give me insights, even from this week, as we're doing weekly readings of examples. Proverbs 3. Look at what was Proverbs 3. Maybe some of you remember this. What is it that you want bound around your neck? What you want bounded around your neck is loving kindness and truth. Have you ever thought about putting on a necklace of loving kindness and truth? And every time you interface with somebody, what shows is the loving kindness and truth of God. That's what bound around the neck is. You know, and actually, I'll tell you something else, and it was a little bit scary, but I'm gonna tell you this because I thought, wow. What came to mind when I thought about being bound around the neck was another verse in Matthew 18. And it was talking about somebody who leads a child astray. And I thought, boy, you know, here's a parent that could have a choice between having loving kindness and truth bound around their neck versus a parent that is not doing that and is leading the child astray. And you know what's bound around that person's neck? Yeah. It's kind of scary. Should I read it, you think? So it says, the one who causes the little one who believes in me to stumble, it's better for him that he have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling block. Woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. That got me right in the Word right there. I think I'd rather have loving kindness and truth bound around my neck rather than a millstone. I don't want to be a stumbling block for others. And that's another prayer of Paul. He said, don't want to be a stumbling block. Let's not be stumbling blocks to other people. That's like having a millstone bound around your neck. I'd rather have loving kindness and truth. And what is written on the tablet of our hearts? Well, that's a rich verse right there. And I'm going to keep moving. But the tablet of your heart, it's not a tablet of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. It's a tablet of your heart on the moral values of God. That's what you want written on that tablet of the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This emphasis on what's on your heart is driving right to those moral values. All right, and that's just from this week's reading. And there's lots more. John 5 was another one that I'll just mention quickly, but if you remember in John 5, Jesus healed a guy that had been an invalid for how many years? 38 years. And before he heals him, what does he do? In the verse, and you go back and look at John 5, it says, what do you want me to do for you? It says, do you want to be healed? He had the question was, I think it was, what do you want me to do for you? But let me look, because I wrote it down. I think it's, do you want to be healed? Is that what it was? Do you want to be healed? And do you wish to get well? That's what it was. And think about that. Do you want to change? Do you want to change the moral values that you have in your heart? Do you wish to get well? I think the answer is yes. I think the answer is yes. I think I want to change. But I get pretty comfortable in my own ways. I don't know that I always want to change. All right, next slide. All right, so this is just a lead into what the differences is between the world's way and between God's way. Now, what you have, and these are handouts, you can take them with you if you want, but these are basically the top-level summary of what we're going to study for the next 4 weeks. And what comes to mind with this is Jesus said, you know, the way is broad that leads to destruction, but the way to life is narrow. And what this shows is there's three different paths you can take that all lead to destruction, and one path you can take that leads to life. The way is broad that leads to destruction. If you do it numerically, 75% of your decisions can go the wrong way because they ignore or they oppose God. The only way you can be in line with what God really would want you to do is to be aligned with the way. These verses, John 8:14, talks about how the seed that is sown in one part of the field is choked out by worries, riches, and pleasures. So if the seed is the Word, and you're in this, you're representing this soil that is got a lot of weeds in it too, then the Word's choked out by worries, riches, and pleasures. In 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it talks about the lusts of deceit. And the lusts of deceit are the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These aren't just nice little lists, but if you line those up, those are different lanes. Or I can be very impressed by what I can get done, and I could boast about what I've done in my life. That's a lover of self. That's Frank Sinatra singing, "I'll do it my way." Some of you don't know who Frank Sinatra is, but you could Google it. All right, so then there's this idea of lovers of money. Hey, you want to see my bank account? Hey, come look at my bank account. Let me tell you how to do this, how to invest. Lovers of money. Lovers of money would say, hey, Kevin, you know, I've got plenty saved up and I'm healthy. Let's just relax. Let's just go on permanent cruises. That, oh, by the way, is Luke 12. That guy made a bad decision. And God says to him, this very night, your soul will be demanded of you. Now who will take all those riches that you stored up for yourself? They're not his riches in the first place. He was really intended to steward them because God provided them. So there's lovers of money. There's lovers of pleasure. I'll be on a permanent cruise. I want to play golf every day. I want to buy a boat. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. There's another thing to be a lover of pleasure, where my self-satisfaction is my number one core moral value. What's right for me is that I be self-satisfied. That's not a good value. That's very selfish. And oh, by the way, it's in our lives all the time. I mean, it's a natural instinct to want to satisfy yourself. It is not a natural instinct to grow across that borderline. And I don't know if this is the HOV lane or not, okay? But it's something like that. That there's some sort of, what's the rule about getting in the HOV lane? There's some sort of guide that if you want to get over in the HOV lane, you follow a guide. And that guide, for the if you want to call it the HOV lane, is 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. It says, the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now here, observe, orient, decide, and act in this, okay? The love of Christ controls me. My actions are controlled by the love of Christ, Paul says. Having concluded this, observe, orient, decide, act, or having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Mike was telling me that, I don't remember the exact quote, you were saying, Stephen, who's the pastor down in Atlanta? That Mike likes, and Mike Minner, Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley had said something about, instead of asking what would Jesus do, you would ask what's the loving thing. And so it's a similar idea, but the idea is that in what would Jesus do, Jesus is always going to do the loving thing. And so if this is the rule, if you would, or the guideline to get in the HOV, is what is the loving thing. Now let's talk a little bit about what that lane is. I would really ask you that as you're reading through John, to look for these things. Let me get to that card here. John, well, I'll just remember them. Oh, there, that's what I'm looking for right here. So look for John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father for me. Look in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at John 8, where he says, I am the light of life. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And he also says, he who abides in me, he will be free. He'll know the truth, and the truth will set him free. Look in John 17, where Jesus promises, I will be in them as you are in me, talking to the Father. I'll be in them as you are in me, and they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. He says, they'll know love. They'll know that you sent me, and that you love them even as you have loved me. In John 17, look at that. There's all these things in John that talk about Jesus being the way. Jesus just summarized it by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, I personally have come to the point where I don't think he was a liar. I don't think that Jesus lied about being the Son of God. And I don't think he was a lunatic who really thought that he was the Son of God. I do believe that more than 500 people saw him alive after he'd been crucified. And I do believe something that happened over 2,000 years ago in Israel, where Allison and I just visited last year, something about being there was pretty neat. You know, but the idea of that really happened, and that he really claimed to be the Son of God, and that he really displayed these miraculous works. To me, I think he is the Lord. And it's such a powerful belief that it's not just something to talk about on a Sunday. It's something that impacts your life. And that moral value that then should drive my decision-making needs to be the love of Christ. And so in any decision, whether it be as an individual or as a couple or as a family, is what does the love of Christ drive us to do in this circumstance? What does the love of Christ drive us to do? If that moral value is guiding you and you're seeking God's insights, I want to just wrap up, and it's time for me to do that. I'm actually doing this pretty close to being on time. Is John 14. This is just some of what it says. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. The apostles at this moment when Jesus was saying this, they were worried about how are we going to know the way if you're not here leading us. And he says, you know the way. And I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper that will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of the truth, Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it does not behold him. But you'll know him. You know him because he abides in you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I believe that that's true. I believe that that's true. I believe that the Spirit of God does speak to us and bring to our remembrance all that the Father taught us. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now that's hard. Even this morning, Allison and I are talking about things that are going on that are causing me not to be peaceful. All right, and I need to have trust that God will work through the circumstances as long as we're continuing to try and do the loving thing. We're trying to do the right thing. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do you think the disciples were very peaceful as Christ was being crucified? Do you think they were very peaceful when Christ was killed? Do you think they were very peaceful even as he rose from the dead and they faced death threats? You know, peace I leave with you, the peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give, but not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And why? Because certainly part, and we're going to get into this next week, because wisdom is not just for time, the way is not just for time, it's for eternity. And the most confusing thing about our moral values is they're typically, naturally based in time. And they should be based in eternity. The little hidden thing on the left-hand side of this is age brackets. And you know, the natural reaction is when you observe me, what does that old guy have to say to me? You know, and he doesn't even know what I'm going through right now. And raising kids back in the dark ages is nothing like raising kids today. Well, that part might be true. But but you get the idea, you know. Is we have a hard time sometimes relating across ages, but it's not about how old you are, it's about what's in your heart. That's the eternal part. That's the eternal part. All right, guys, next slide. Next slide. Please, yeah, thanks. I think that there's table questions, we got plenty of time now for table questions, which is really good. I'd ask you to think about that what's on your heart? Where are your core values really at? And how are those reflective in your character? And we never get there. So that's why we're going to talk about Jesus the wisdom next week and Jesus the word the week after that, and if then in the week after. Thanks so much for listening. You're very kind.